Morning, everybody. Wow, that was really weak. Morning, everybody. I want to say something to those of you who are watching online. If you are in the mindset right now where you are checking the box, that you are watching this live stream at whatever time you're watching it, if you are watching to check the box, and you maybe were even tempted to skip on the worship and then fast forward through the message so that you can say you got it done, go back, repent and confess of a wicked sin, go back and spend time worshiping the Lord. Who would ever plant a lie in our minds that would think the Lord is not worthy of spending a few minutes on our knees in worship of Him? Let me ask you guys one more question. If you are from Pansy Chapel, then maybe you'll understand who is all represented in our body. And if you're not from Pansy Chapel, you're just as welcome as everybody else. In fact, maybe even more. But here's a question for you guys. How do you pray? How should a person pray right now, thinking about all the things going on in Pansy Chapel? It feels like a burdensome thing to try and capture that and then accurately come to the Lord. And actually, I think we can do it with one word. The word is broken. Join me in prayer. Jesus, there are those people in our midst who are having the best year of their lives. Maybe you've blessed them, Lord. You've rewarded them for something or allowing them to experience some kind of a blessing. And it might even be better than they've ever experienced before, and they might even be ashamed to admit it because so many people are going through hard times and they are being blessed for some reason. We have that in our midst. They also, along with me, like that, need to be broken before you. And to some degree, Lord, it feels like there's a weight that feels like you're almost like you're, it feels to us like you're pushing us down a little bit, like you are gently breaking us, and in some cases, not so gently breaking us. And yet, Lord, we desire to come in that state broken before you. You are the cornerstone. You set the direction. You set the direction for the entire building, Lord, and we come to desire in desiring to conform to you. And if that requires breaking, which it always will because we're sinful people, we want to come broken before you. That you would break us and mold us into the shape that we could be part of your building. And Lord, so I just pray where there are those people in this congregation who are, they need to be broken because of a rebellious spirit. Lord, would you do that for us? That we could fit into and be conformed into your building. Where there are those people who are going through life right now and it seems like the life circumstances they are in have broken them for themselves. They are just simply in a place where they are broken. Lord, I pray that you would help us gather around them and carry them. That we together could be part of the body, part of the building. Lord, we desire to recognize that we desire to have our eyes opened to recognize who we are in comparison to you and then be broken before you. Lord, we've never seen you, but we sure love you. And even though we don't see you now, we believe in you. Lord, and you are giving us an inexpressible and glorious joy in that moment right there. And we receive that and just thank you for your blessing. Lord, could you just come as has already been prayed and speak to us powerfully by your word? Not that we're just reading a book, but that we are actually saying the words of Jesus, the words of Yahweh. And we are even allowed to say them, allowed to read them. We have the privilege to know them. which really just lead us to a place where we get to experience and know you, the Lord of all creation. We love you, Jesus. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Part 9, we said this. My food is to... Jesus said, my food is to do. It's exactly right. My food is to do God's will. There's a sustaining value to doing God's will. Jesus said it. And part 10, we said that there is a certain royal official. And what did he do? He took Jesus at his word. He took Jesus at his word, and it resulted in an action. In his case, he departed, and he left. It proved that he took Jesus at his word. Do we take Jesus at his word? If we do, it's going to change the kinds of things that we get excited about. It's going to change our sense of urgency as we think about eternity. It's going to change the fact that we are going to go out of our way to make disciples. We are going to love people. We're going to be quick to forgive. We're going to eagerly accept and desire the gift of the Holy Spirit and the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to understand why we have value if we take Jesus at his word. In short, it's going to change all of our priorities. It's going to change and revamp our value system and our ways of thinking. And today we're going to keep on reading in John chapter 5. And this is going to be a classic love and truth sermon. Is Jesus love or is he truth? It's a trick question because you answered right. He's both. Jesus is both love and truth. And it's going to come out very clearly in John chapter 5. Here we go. Verse 1. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda. You guys can say the yellow words out loud, okay? Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. You can go to Jerusalem today, actually, and see some of the pillars that they're pretty sure they know where this pool was. Some of the pillars are still there. And crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men laying there had been sick for... He had been sick for 38 years. Have you ever waited for God to answer a prayer for a week? If you struggle with impatience like I do, week seems like a long time for the Lord to answer a prayer. You know his power. Lord, I know how powerful you are. I'm coming in faith. Why don't you just... Have you ever waited a month? Or a year? This fellow's been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and... Jesus knew. And he didn't know by reading the newspaper, the Carillon News, or Steinbach Online. He knew because the Holy Spirit told him. He had been ill for a long time, and he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Now, let me just point out real quick what we don't know and what we do know. Okay? We don't know exactly what's happening with the water there. Okay? It's clear that the people there believed that when the water was stirred or when the water bubbled, something happened to the water. They were watching for it. They anticipated that the first person into the water after it bubbled would be healed. In fact, they called that pool Bethesda because it means house of mercy, and so obviously people must have been healed there in the past. There's something to that. And it is a little bit mysterious. Okay? We don't know exactly what's happening there. But we do know that this man, he can never win the race to get in there. And he wants to be healed. And then what we really do know comes in the next verse. Verse 8, Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. Isn't that a fascinating thing? Do you think God knew when he was sick for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 30 years, 35 years, 37 years, 37 and a half? But when Jesus said the word, how long did it take for him to be healed? Instantly he is healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Raise your hand if you would like to be this man. Well, that's a tricky question, isn't it? Why is that a tricky question? Because on one hand, we go like, this guy got healed. This is awesome. I want to be that guy. But we're like, but he was sick for 38 years. If you were sick for 38 years, would you ever question God's goodness? We don't always understand God's timing. Maybe we could even say we seldom understand God's timing. But he sure is awesome. Amen? Don't let your couch cushions be louder than you. He sure is awesome. Amen? Amen. If you are there in that moment, when this man who has been sick for 38 years gets healed, is able to pick up his mat, which is probably worn out because he is only ever laying on it, what would you do? How would you react? Throw a couple words out there. How would you react? Would you be jumping around with this guy and celebrating? A couple of high fives, maybe? Yeah. Yeah, this guy is checking out the strength of his legs and wondering where that came from, and you might be wondering the same thing. Would that not fill you with maybe a sense of awe and wonder? Would that not make you want to tell somebody, your guys are going to want to see this. Look at what happened. You're never going to believe it. I hope you do, but would it not fill you with a sense of wanting to celebrate? You would think normal people would do that, right? But, that's the next word. Keep reading. But, this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. Can you imagine those words? Who doesn't love a good Debbie Downer whistleblower to just ruin the whole thing? This guy's having the best day of his entire life, and these guys are blowing the whistle. Hey, not allowed carrying that mat. They are calling out rules that they said those words to Jesus and this man who Jesus just healed. Rules that they themselves have made up. Nowhere in the Old Testament, which is what they were claiming to follow, but nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that you cannot carry your mat on a Sabbath. What it does say is that you should keep the Sabbath day holy by resting on it and not working. And they have gone and said, aha, carrying a mat after you've been healed, that's working. Verse 11. But he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. Like, you see how he's a little bit like, what am I supposed to do here? You guys are being a bit hard on me. Been sick for 38 years, and the guy who told me, get up and walk, just said, take your mat, and really? Who said such a thing as that? They demanded. And the man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. Isn't that fascinating that Jesus didn't stick around to sign an autograph or explain exactly who he was? He heals the guy and disappears. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you. Really? Is Jesus love or is he truth? He's both. It's the love of Jesus that says, be healed, and he's healed. It's the truth of Jesus that says, stop sinning or something else worse is going to happen to you. Who says that to a guy who's been laying sick for 38 years? Probably didn't feel like it was his fault. Jesus is accusing this man of sinning. He's also saying that sinning can cause something far worse than just spending 38 years as a paralytic laying on a mat in a time when they didn't have the comforts that we would at least experience today. Jesus understands the consequence of sin. And the consequence of sin is not only for all of eternity, it is also experienced now. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-27, Paul actually goes on to mention that some of us actually are weak or sick or prematurely die because of unconfessed sin. That's tough. That's a tough truth. So it's safe to say this, when we recognize what Jesus just said to this man, it is safe to say, and we understand what the rest of Scripture says about sin, it's safe to say this. All hardship in this lifetime is a result of sin. It may be your sin, it may be a consequence of someone else's sin, and it could just be because we're living in a world that's under bondage to decay because of sin that started right back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But you could ask the question, well, hold on, every time somebody is sick or dies before we want them to, does that mean that they sinned? No, it doesn't. John 9, 1-3, Jesus came across a blind man, and the disciples asked him, who sinned? This man or his parents? Well, neither, Jesus said. That actually happened in order that God might be glorified. So not every time is it because of somebody's sin, but it's always because of sin. Because in heaven, where sin doesn't exist, neither does death. Every time somebody dies, it is a result of the consequence and weight of sin in this world. None of those hardships will be in heaven, because sin and its effects will not be there. Verse 15. Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, my Father is always working, and so am I. And I don't know if he said it like that. He might have. I don't know the tone in which he said it. But I'll tell you this, I don't know if you catch on to what he's saying, but recognize this, he didn't stoop to answer their inaccurate accusation of him. He just spoke the truth. Essentially, he's saying, oh, you want to talk about working on a Sabbath? I'll tell you who's working. God is working. And I'm his son. I'm equal with God. And I'm also working. They thought it was a big, bold thing for him to heal somebody on the Sabbath right in front of them. And he knew that they would see it. And now when they attack him verbally, what does he do? Claims equality with God. They weren't fired up before, they will be now. Because you know what the Old Testament says? If somebody is going to blaspheme God, what do they deserve? They deserve a death penalty. You don't blaspheme the name of God. Blasphemy in very short, understandable ways. Blasphemy in short means to slander. Slander is a false statement that misrepresents or damages someone's reputation, and in this case, God's reputation. And in the Old Testament, deserved the death penalty. And these Jewish leaders, they know that. So here's an important thing to remember. Why do these Jewish leaders think that Jesus has just made a false statement that misrepresented God or slandered God or disrespected God, damaged his reputation, as it were? Why do you think they thought that? It's a very simple answer. We've already said it, but it's important to catch it. Why do you think these guys are so offended with what Jesus just said? Go back one slide. Let's read that one more time. Jesus said, "My Father is always working, and so am I." And I'm telling you, that means he's claiming equality with God, which is the answer. That is why these Jewish leaders are so terribly offended. Because they are thinking that Jesus has lowered God, misrepresented God, and brought him down to Jesus' level. And for that, Jesus deserves to die. There's only one other possibility, which they refuse to admit. What's the other possibility? That Jesus is God, and he actually didn't lower God. He just put himself on the same level as God. That is exactly the point. We're not supposed to agree with their assessment of Jesus, but we should know what they know. And that's this, that Jesus' words are so bold that either he is a liar, in which case he deserves the death penalty because he just blasphemed God, or he's a lunatic, in which case he deserves the death penalty because he just blasphemed God, or only one more option. Also starts with L. C.S. Lewis pointed this out very nicely. What's the other option? He's actually Lord. He is God. There's only those three options, and this is super uncomfortable, and it was for them, and it's the same for us today. It would be far more comfortable if Jesus was just a nice man who said some wise things and happened to perform a few miracles. Because then we could pick and choose which one of his words we listen to. We could choose which ones we think are the most wise. And then we might be able to believe, well, maybe he made a few little mistakes. You know, what he really meant to say was, and then we get to choose what he meant. But because of, he doesn't leave us, we don't have that option. Because of his bold statements, Jesus actually forces himself into a place where you cannot call him just a nice guy and just a good teacher. I know some nice guys who are good teachers in this congregation. I sat with one of them around a fire on a Wednesday night. Great guy, great teacher. If he claimed to be God, well, either he's God or he is no longer a nice guy and a great teacher. I wouldn't want him teaching my kids. You know what I mean? You can't have them both. Either you're God or you're a liar or a lunatic. In Jesus' case, he could actually back up the statement. He is God. He is creator. All things were created by him and for him. Things in heaven, things on earth, whether they're visible or invisible. Everything was created by him and for him. Every power, every authority that exists was created by him and for him. And he is the one who holds all things together. He's perfect. He makes no mistakes. His timing is even perfect. He doesn't sin, and he defines what sin is. He's loving, but he is also truth, and he is the only way to salvation. That's what he is saying when he is claiming equality with God. If you want to, you can choose to believe that he is a liar or a lunatic. But you become the liar if you think he's somewhere in the middle between that and the Lord. Do not let anyone deceive you today saying that Jesus is just a good teacher, or just a nice guy, or just a prophet, or just a holy man, one of several other holy men, or perhaps one small g god amongst many other gods. He is the Lord God and God alone. Understanding that truth alone rules out false religions like Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, the New Age movement, the Baha'i faith, which attempts to merge a bunch of those together, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, and even Native American spirit worship. Jesus is not a God. He is God. Neither has he been created by God, but Jesus is God. And he made it clear to these Jewish leaders who he knew were going to want to kill him for making such a bold statement that he is actually God. Let's keep reading. Verse 19 says, so Jesus explained. And for the rest of the passage, he is going to make that same point over. And I'm not saying that's the only point he's going to make, but he is going to make that point among others, that he is God. Equal with the Father, one with the Father, he is God. And he is going to make that point over and over and over. And he knows it's going to cost him the death penalty. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. If it wasn't clear that Jesus is claiming equality with God, it sure is clear now. He's essentially saying, God and I are one. Everything that I do, including healing this man on the Sabbath, right in front of your eyes, came from an instruction from the Father. It's his will, because my will is his will. We think the same, because I'm God. Jesus does nothing apart from the will of the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. By the way, when we get farther in this series, in John chapter 16, Jesus is going to make exactly the same statement about the Holy Spirit. So don't somewhere start thinking, oh, the Holy Spirit is this kind of way of thinking, and Jesus and the Father, they're one and the same. The Holy Spirit does nothing apart from the will of the Father and the Son. In exactly the same way that Jesus says he does nothing apart from the will of the Father. They're one. That's like a Trinity nugget right there. To know the Holy Spirit is to actually know Jesus. Did you know that? To know Jesus. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is several times referred to as the Spirit of Jesus? They're one. Let's keep reading. In fact, Jesus said, who's he talking to, by the way? I just want to make sure you remember who he's talking to. These Jewish leaders, the Pharisees maybe, right? In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. He's talking about himself. Then you will truly be astonished. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. Do you see how obvious it is that this man cannot be just a good teacher and a nice guy? He is reinforcing his claim of being God. He claims to have the authority to give and take life. He's forcing himself into a position where if you accept him at all, you accept him as God, period. But he's not done. Look at what he says next. In addition, verse 22, he says, the Father judges no one. And you might be thinking, well, hold on a second. And everybody knows this saying, even non-Christians. Have you noticed that? Nobody can judge me. God alone will judge me. Yeah, that's pretty scary. But you might be thinking, well, hold on a second. Jesus is saying that in addition, the Father judges no one. Isn't the Father God? Doesn't God judge? Yes, that's the point. God is the judge. Guess who's the judge? Jesus. Because he's God. Look at what he says. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge. Only God has absolute authority. Jesus has absolute authority to judge so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. This is an offensive truth. And I'm sure glad I don't have to stand up here and claim to make this kind of stuff up on my own. All I'm doing is reading Jesus' words. And he is awesome. But even if you appear sincere in your desire to worship, skirt around Jesus and worship the Father, you cannot. You cannot honor the Father unless you honor Jesus. If you deny Jesus, you've already denied the Father. Do you realize how offensive this truth is? If you want to know God, if you want to be in a relationship with God, if you want to please God, worship him, or follow him, you are going to have to credit Jesus as being the Christ. Jesus as being the Messiah. Jesus as being the Anointed One. You're going to have to credit Jesus as being God. To say anything less makes you a liar. That's what it says, and I put the reference there so you can study it for yourself. 1 John 2, verse 22 and 23, it's exactly what it says. And it gets even bolder than that. Not only is someone who denies Jesus actually a liar, they're actually a form of an antichrist. You cannot get to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus keeps on going. He says, I tell you the truth in verse 24. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they will have... But they have already passed from death to life. He is claiming to be able to give life. He's claiming to know the definition of sin and call sin what it is. And then he says, and I assure you that the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now. When the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God. If someone is only a good teacher or a nice person, who claims to be able to speak to dead people and they would hear him and have eternal life? pretty obvious you cannot just be a nice teacher and nice guy. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. No one! There is no one else. There is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. Not only does that powerful statement disqualify and point out as obvious a whole bunch of false religions, it does something else that is profoundly powerful. It equates Jesus with being equal with Yahweh, the name of God in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, and the references are here in Isaiah, amongst others, but it clearly says in the Old Testament that salvation is found in no one else other than Yahweh. The Old Testament says that Yahweh created the world and all things were created by Him and for Him. And yet the New Testament unashamedly credits Jesus with the same, that says salvation can be found in no one else except Jesus, and that all things were created by Him and for Him. And Jesus keeps on going. Do you recognize the offensive nature of what Jesus is saying? Look what He says next. And those who listen will live. The Father has life in Himself, and He has granted that same life-giving power to His Son. And He has given Him authority to judge everyone because He is the Son of Man. The Old Testament says that Yahweh alone is the ultimate judge. The references are right there. You can read it for yourself. And yet the New Testament in James and Hebrews, for instance, says that there is only one judge. And here we see that Jesus is that judge. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Let's keep reading. Don't be surprised, Jesus said. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. Do you recognize the hope in that word? The grave doesn't hold anybody. There is coming a time, and indeed the time is coming, when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. The Old Testament says that before Yahweh, every knee will bow. The New Testament says that before Jesus, every knee will bow. What does that mean? It means Jesus is God. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own, Jesus says. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just, because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. Let me just give you a little Trinity nugget. I already gave you one before because this passage is describing it as we go, okay? Well, there are three persons of the Trinity. And while the three persons of the Trinity have different roles, there is only one God. Typically, throughout Scripture, and you can see it in this passage, the Father plans and designs, and the Son carries out voluntarily His orders and obeys, and He is sent. And the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son and convicts and teaches and empowers and enables not His own will, but whatever has already been ordained by the Father and the Son. Just as Jesus did not do anything on His own will, neither does the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal in majesty, All three are co-equal in majesty and glory. Neither the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit were created. They always have been. They are immeasurable, eternal, and almighty. We worship God as a triune God. He is not three gods, but one God. And it is a lie to attempt to separate them because they are one God and the same God. And you cannot have access to God without acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. Then there's only one place to go from there. And that's why there's only two groups of people in the entire world. Those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and those who don't. Here's the good news. I would like to talk to both groups of people. And I wish that both groups of people were listening right now. To the group of people that is listening right now that have never acknowledged that Jesus is actually Lord, I'd love to lead you in a prayer right now. And you know what a prayer is? It's just talking to God. He already knows what's on your heart. He knows what you're thinking. But he tells us to say it out loud. Some's going to lead you in a prayer right now, and you could acknowledge that he is Lord. It's really simple, ABC. The A is kind of like saying, we're just going to admit that we're sinners. We need to be broken. We are broken. We just need to admit it. Admit that we're sinners. And then B is believe that he is actually Lord, who he claims to be in Scripture. And then the C stands for confess with our mouths. It just means to acknowledge out loud. That's what it says in Romans 10. Just as acknowledge with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that God raised him from the dead. That he is actually God. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now, and then I'm going to speak to the other group of people. But let's just pray right now. Jesus, I just want to come before you together with my fellow people. And I just want, Lord, I would just love to wrap my arms around them, give them a great big hug, and say, welcome to the family of God. You call us your sons and daughters who confess you as Lord. And so here's the simple prayer, and you can just pray this right along with me. Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. And I admit that you define the sin. And Jesus, I believe that you are more than just a good person. That you're more than a wise teacher. That you are actually Lord. And I want to confess with my mouth right now that you are the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, that I get to be called your son or your daughter. Amen. And amen just means so be it, or I agree, I understand. What if you fall into the category of the second group of people? What's the second group of people? People who have acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. They already said those words. They have already acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. You know what's fascinating? In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter is talking to people that have already said that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And then he says, you know what they should do? They should set apart Jesus as Lord. Didn't they already do that? Yeah. They did. But you don't live that out with one sentence and one paragraph. If you have already acknowledged that Jesus is your Lord, then you should take him at his word. Amen? It's going to result in changing the way that you see life, the priorities that you have, and the things that you do. It's going to change what you do this afternoon. It's going to likely change who you talk to, or certainly change what you talk about. I just want to pray together. If you're in that group, I want to pray right now that we would not become weary in doing good. Because the scripture promises us that we're actually going to reap a harvest of righteousness if we don't give up doing good things. I also want to pray that we don't lose hope. We've never seen Jesus. And as crazy as it sounds, we still love him. We've never seen Jesus. We don't see him now. But we actually believe in him. Those people who call him Lord believe in him and love him. And those people who love and believe in him, he fills them with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what I want to pray about. We also know that he is the ultimate judge and that we ought to come before him broken. Why don't you just join me in prayer? And I'm just going to say this. If you agree with the prayer, you could say amen. And you would also have the freedom of adding to the prayer and pouring out your heart before the Lord right now. You can continue the prayer right after I'm done. Don't feel obligated to stop because you checked the box. Spend time. As Kevin said before, spend some time just at the feet of Jesus, as it were. Think about a posture that would be most appropriate to come before the ultimate judge, the judge that you claim is your Lord. Why don't you just pray with me right now? Jesus, I pray that we would be a people who are, we have resolved in our heart that we will not quit. As long as you give us energy, which you promise, and as long as we labor with your energy, Lord, I pray that we would never give up, that we would be a people who are resilient and desire for other people to come to a saving knowledge of you. We would desire, even when it seems offensive, to talk about the truth. We would have so much love in us that we would want to take our arms and wrap them around other people. Even use your spiritual giftings, Lord. I even pray, as crazy as it sounds, that you would give us the giftings of your Holy Spirit, that maybe we could do radical amounts of loving, so that when we speak the truth, people would recognize that it's you and we're not just making stuff up. Lord, let us be your hands and feet in such a way that it breaks the power of the enemy and brings more people into your flock. Thank you, Jesus, that even now, more people around the world are coming to a saving faith and an admission that you are Lord. Some even at the cost of their lives. Let us be a people who do not give up. Show us, Lord, today what you would have us do, even if it's one simple thing. Because you, Lord, are our Lord. You, Jesus, are God, and we love you as such. In your precious and holy name, Jesus, we pray. And anyone who agreed said, and anyone who just felt like their heart wasn't finished pouring out, just right now launched and continued their prayer.